Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's all go ahead and stand tonight. And we're going to read the text and then have a word of prayer, and then you can be seated. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, we'll begin reading in verse number 7. And let me say, hasn't it been a blessing having Brother Elliot back with us? It's been a tremendous blessing. The Bible says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." I'm going to ask Brother Stan Metz if he would lead us in prayer for the message tonight.
Thank every one of you for your testimonies. There's something about a testimony, isn't there, that speaks to somebody else's heart. And sadly, I've been in some churches where they've asked for testimonies and kept asking, and then there just weren't any. And I'm so grateful for hearing them tonight, and I just was blessed by them and wanted you to know that. It's been a blessing and an honor for me to be here. I've enjoyed every minute of it. As some of you know, I've been spending most of my time overseas. And about 5 years ago, we started what we call the South Asia Baptist Prayer Meeting. And the purpose of the prayer meeting was to gather missionaries, men of God that were interested in missions, to gather for an old-fashioned prayer meeting. We meet up in the mountains of Sri Lanka, usually rent out part of a hotel. Now, you got to imagine that you're in a third world country, so when I say hotel, okay, that'll give you an idea what I mean. But we do that because some of the missionaries that are coming, like from Bangladesh and Nepal and some of these places, they pay a real price to come. And when they come to this prayer meeting, it's not as though you would think. A lot of prayer meetings or preachers' meetings are combined with sightseeing and a lot of different things like that. We do none of that. We let them know immediately. You come to this prayer meeting. It starts on Tuesday evening, ends on Friday morning. You'll average about 6 hours a day in prayer. We do nothing but pray, have messages on prayer, have times together to share our burdens and where we are. And our whole focus of that particular time, primarily to pray for one another, but the main focus is to pray for laborers in the 1040 corridor of that part of the world. And I'm not going to preach on that. You know there's a great need there. And we know that God said, if you want laborers, pray you the Lord of the harvest, that he'll send them. And so that's what we meet for. So we have been seeing men come. We just send it out to those that have come and said, if anybody wants to come, you're quite welcome to come. This year, we had a man come from China by the name of Dan Freeman. Now, I don't know if anyone in here knows Dan Freeman or not, but Dan's been a longtime missionary in China. Actually, I got talking to him and found out he went to school about the same time I did in the early 70s at Baptist Bible College. He was a naval pilot, and when he got out of Vietnam, God called him into missions. He's been over in China ever since. I'd heard his name, but had never got to meet Brother Freeman. I have a good friend that pastors, that's a missionary in Singapore, who had invited Dan to come with him to the prayer conference. Okay. Okay. That's probably, okay, I didn't know you were doing that. I'm sorry. I should have asked you.
I should have said something.
Okay.
Now you're free to go because there's nobody here but us.
Okay. All right. All right. So I was excited to be able to meet Brother Freeman. So we always gather in and have some coffee and tea as everybody kind of gets there from the airport and gets up to the mountains. So Brother Crocker, who is the missionary in Singapore, said, "Brother Elliot, I want to introduce you to Brother Dan Freeman." And I shook his hand and I said, "Brother Freeman, I am really, really glad to meet you. I've never met you, but I've heard so much about you and your work in China." He said, "Brother Elliot, I've never met you, but I'm honored that someone would ask me to come to the prayer meeting." Brother Dan had one of the most radiant ways about him. I mean, there was just such a sweet sense of God about his life. Being blind, there's something I didn't know. And that is that Dan Freeman has fourth-stage bone cancer and is in constant excruciating pain. I did not know that. And if you had been around him as a blind man, you would have never known it. The man radiated the love of Jesus Christ. And through that meeting, different ones would say to me, "Brother Elliot, if you could see what Brother Dan's going through. He can't hardly sit down, but he grimaces, and you can tell the pain just trying to sit down. And then he has to shift around because of the pain. And then he has to stand and he has to get his bearings because the pain is so intense in his legs." And they said, "When we have to go down a couple of steps and go down to where we eat," he said, "he can't hardly make it." I never knew that. When we go out to eat, we sit on a veranda, they bring the food to us, and we kind of got a habit where we shift around tables so we're with different people. We don't get in little groups, and that way we can spend time with different missionaries. And Brother Dan would come up two or three times and sat with me. I never knew till the end of it that he had that problem. But he so radiated the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, even though he was suffering intensely. Well, I came back to the States, and one of the things that I like to do is sit out on my patio and enjoy the evening. And so after dinner, a lot of times I'll just go out and sit by myself in the back, usually have a cup of coffee, and just enjoy listening to the sounds that are around. I live in a very quiet area. I was sitting there one evening not long ago, and one of the things that I do in my life is in the morning, I have kind of a habit now of asking God for a word for the day. Actually, I get three of them. I start in the Proverbs, the Psalms, and then wherever I am in the Word of God. And I don't read to just read the entire Proverb or the entire Psalms. I read until God gives me a word and I stop. And I say, "Lord, that's probably what I'm going to need today." And so I, that day, got three words. Well, one of the words was thorn. Because I just happened to be at that particular time in 2 Corinthians 12, started in verse number 1, and when they came to verse 7, it's just like God spoke to my heart and said, "Thorn." So I stopped. That's what I always do. All right, I don't know what today's going to bring. I don't know why you're doing this, Lord, but you give me thorn. So here I am sitting, not thinking about really anything, not thinking about a message, not thinking about anything, just enjoying the evening. And a lot of times I will. Through the day, I try to meditate on the words God gave me for the day. And I came to that word thorn. And when I did, immediately Dan Freeman came to my mind. And I don't know why. I tell you, if anybody get inside of my mind, it'd be a miracle the way I think. And what you say, I know. The way you preach, it's got to be that way. But it's the truth. And so I'm sitting out there thinking thorn. And I'm thinking, Paul's thorn. Paul had a thorn. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. That begins to go through my mind. Now try to imagine things are just going through my mind, and I'm putting Dan Freeman, thorn, Paul, thorn. All this is going through my mind. I'm thinking Paul had a thorn. I think it was his eyes. I wouldn't fall out of fellowship over that if you don't believe it, but that's what I think. And so I thought, Dan Freeman, Paul, thorn, thorn, thorn. And then all of a sudden, and don't ask me how I do this, but I begin to think about a rose. And I begin to think how a rose has a thorn on it. And so now all this is jumbling up in my mind. Thorn, rose, the Apostle Paul, Dan Freeman, thorn, thorn. And all this is going through, and I'm finally clearing my mind a little bit, and I'm saying, Lord, you gave me a word for the day for a reason. And I don't understand what all this is. And then suddenly, what I want to talk to you about tonight came to my heart ever so clearly. I begin to think about a rose. And I was focused on the thorn because I remember as a young boy, about 10 years old, playing in a lot football with some of the guys. And I got tackled in a rose bush. And I learned real quick, it's not all blossom when you talk about And after I got all the puncture marks out of me, I realized what thorns can do. You know? So these things are going through my mind. And then as I thought about the rose, I began to think about the beauty of a rose. My wife and I, that was our favorite flower. We tried to grow them sometimes. And when I would travel by myself in evangelism and she couldn't go, often I would call a florist. She didn't know that. And about third day I was gone, I'd have a dozen roses sent to her. And I'd tell her how much I love her and how much I miss her. And so the rose was going through my mind. And I got thinking about the rose and all these other things. And this is what came to my mind. You know, I think about a rose and I think about the beauty of a rose. And I want to tell you tonight, I'm not a horticulturist. And some of you can correct me. But there's more to a rose than the fragrance that just comes out of the beauty of that blossom. It has a stem to it, doesn't it? And yet on that stem is a thorn. Now, I don't know anything about horticulture, but I'll tell you something. God makes no mistakes. And when God made that rose, he knew what he was doing. And God put the stem on it, and God put the thorn on it. And this is what came to my mind that evening. That thorn has just as much influence on the fragrance that comes out of that blossom than anything else. And here's what I want to talk to you tonight. Let your thorn bear a sweet fragrance. Because that's what Dan Freeman did. Dan Freeman let the rose of Sharon, who lived in his life, radiate out of his life despite fourth stage bone cancer and excruciating pain. Let your thorn produce a sweet fragrance. All of us have thorns. I doubt if anybody would want to stand up here tonight and say, I don't have any. Everybody has a thorn. It might be called a problem. If you look, and I want you to go there real quick and hold your place where we are, but also go to the book of Galatians chapter 6. Paul called it a thorn in 2 Corinthians 12, but in Galatians, he called it a burden. Sometimes in the Bible, it's called trouble. Job said in Psalm 14:1, man born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. He's right, isn't he? So whether tonight we sit in this room and thinking about a problem, trouble, a burden or a thorn, can we agree that we're really talking about the same thing? It's all the same thing. But because Paul talked about it as a thorn, that's what I want to talk about tonight a little bit. Let your thorn bear a sweet, sweet fragrance. Now let me just ramble a little bit tonight as I go through what God begin to put on my heart, because God wrote that thing sitting on the porch. And I'm just going to bear my heart with you tonight. And just tell you, as I went through and begin to think about problems and thorns and people I've known and relating it back to different ways people express their thorn and the way Dan Freeman did and the way the Apostle Paul handles his, I begin to think how much the Bible talks about the thorn or the problem. And I want to just say tonight to begin with that we have to all realize tonight that sometimes thorns are ordained of God. You're going to pray and you're going to beg God, God, I don't want this thing. And you got to take care of it, God. And I want it out of my life. And God's going to say, no. I'm not taking it out of your life. Now, Paul was no wimp of a preacher. And Paul had a thorn in the flesh, and he didn't like it. And he prayed three times. And I want to tell you, that wasn't no seminarian prayer. I think that was an old-fashioned, God, you take this thing away from me. I'm called to be your missionary evangelist, God, and I got to have this thorn taken. And God said very clearly to Paul, no. Paul, you're going to live with that thing. Now, if you look in Galatians 6 and verse number 5, you'll see that God sort of brings an agreement with that by saying every man must bear his own burden. Sometimes in our life, folks, God doesn't take it away. Now, sometimes he does. But sometimes his answer is, no, you can pray all you want, but I'm not taking it away. I have an incurable eye disease, you know that. I haven't seen anything since 1978. I've asked God, I don't know how many times, I wish you'd take that away, God. I think I could preach better. I never got an answer. One of the things that when people have a malady or a problem and you're on the road sometimes like me in a church, and please understand the way I say this. Please understand the way I say this. But you go in with an eye problem and there seems to always be somebody that's got a cure for that. Now, Brother Elliot, if you just take these vitamins, I guarantee you, you'll see again. Well, I had a cousin, and I'm telling you, if you do this. Well, I know one thing. Have you checked all the doctors? Yeah, all around the world. Well, you haven't checked the one I know down in Kentuck, and he can do it. And I don't mean this wrong, but can you imagine how weary you get of that? You come in, and you don't mean wrong. They mean well. You understand? They really mean well. They care that you can't sin. They don't like that. But I'm thinking, how am I going to answer this? You know, no, I've tried every vitamin there is. I've tried, you know, and so now I'm preaching in Fiji. I'm preaching for a man by the name of Corey Mears. Corey has a Christian school. We're in a week-long revival, and Brother Mears said to me, he said, Brother, would you speak in our Christian school? And I said, sure. And he said, I really would like you to give a testimony about your eyes. He said, most of our kids had never met you until this revival, and they are just bewildered that we got a blind man preaching. And they just are curious about how did you go blind and all this, and would you be offended to talk about it? I said, don't bother me. I'll talk about it. So I did. I talked to him how it all happened and preached in chapel. And when chapel was over, Brother Corey said, preacher, he said, why don't you go and sit in my outer office here? I have to counsel for just about 10 minutes, and then we'll go get something to eat, and I'll take you back to the hotel. So I'm sitting in an outer office, and he went back and was talking to some young man. And so I'm just sitting there. Now, even though you can't see, it wasn't long I realized somebody was in that room by me. You can just feel. You can just sense. But I didn't know what to do, but I could sense there was somebody. And pretty soon, it was pretty obvious to me, and I said, excuse me, is somebody here? And a young girl, I'm going to guess her 14 years old, somewhere around that age, said, I'm sorry, Brother Elliot. I didn't mean to startle you. I said, that's okay, hon. She said, I'm really sorry about your eyes. And I said, it's okay, hon. I said, I appreciate that, but God has been so good to this old boy. And she said, my mama can heal you. And I thought, oh boy, here we go now. And I said, so where do you go to church? And she told me, it wasn't no Baptist. I knew that immediately. And she said, my mama heals lots of people. And I said, honey, you're very kind, but no, I'm not interested. I said, if God wants to heal me, he can sure do it. But I said, no, I'm not going to do it. And about that time, Brother Mears came out and said, you need to get back to class. And we went to lunch, and I went back and preached that night. And when I got back to the hotel room, I got my suit off. And please understand, I've known most of you in here. You'll let me just be me tonight. I sat down in a chair by my bed and said, God, I'm so tired of this. I said, you can heal me if you want, and I don't care if you don't. But God, I get so tired of everybody's going to have this cure. And it seems like I can't even go to Fiji without somebody wanting to do something. And I said, Lord, would you just please help me? And I went to bed. Got up the next morning, early in the morning, when I had my devotions, and I came to the Psalms, and I came to where I was ready to read, and I was in the 119th Psalm. That's that long psalm. And I take it by sections. If you've ever read it, it's broke up in sections. And I take one section each morning. I came to Psalm 119 in verse 75. Now please listen to what it says. I know, Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness has afflicted me. And I'm going to tell you, folks, that very moment God said, Charles, you will never see this side of heaven. I'm faithful, and I have afflicted you for a reason. So don't ask me again. Now, you won't maybe believe this, but a peace came over me. I knew that was of God. I knew it wasn't going to be hard to answer people now. If they come up with vitamins, I said, no. I take a one a day. Amen. Because God ain't going to heal me. You can call the greatest surgeon in the world. He ain't going to do it. And I'm telling you this to say this. Sometimes our thorns are ordained of God. We may not want it, but God said, you're going to get it. Now, let me say this. There's a very wrong, ungodly doctrine going around Christianity today. This health and wellness junk that says, well, if you've got a problem, it's because you've got sin in your life. That is a bunch of blabber out of hell. That is not true. That is some of God's choice servants have had problems. Don't tell me that the Apostle Paul was wrong with God. God had a reason for what he does. There's nothing wrong with asking God to take it, is there? Nothing at all. Unless we're not willing to hear the answer. When God says, listen, I speak sometimes through my word. And sometimes you may be reading, and God will just say to you through a verse. You probably read Psalm 119:75 many times. It never spoke to you like that, did it? But God spoke to my heart in Fiji. I've never forgot. And you're looking at a man of peace tonight. I mean, I know I won't see on this side of heaven. I'm 73. It ain't going to be long. I'm going to be in that place. And I'm going to see fine. So what's your thorn tonight? Paul had one. It was, I think, his eyes. Jacob had one, didn't he? Jacob wrestled with God, and God threw his thigh out of place. You realize that old patriarch walked around with a limp the rest of his life. God never took it away from him. Moses had a speech impediment. How'd you like to be leading all those millions of people and can't talk? But God didn't take it away. He said, no, I'll just send Aaron along with you. Joseph had a thorn, and his was called being put in prison and cast away by his brothers. But you realize tonight, Joseph would have never been the man he was if he hadn't been in prison. But here's the thing. How it comes out is the fragrance that's either of God or not. you push back on it, it's not too good. I was preaching up in the Monadnock Mountains in New Hampshire. I was preaching to blind people. This is before I totally went blind. Actually, I went up there just to be a guide and learn about blind people, and they asked me to preach place up there. I learned a lot about blind people. I saw blind people that hadn't seen in their life playing Scrabble. Try that. Literally, you can be blind and play Scrabble. It's all done through Braille, but you can do it. I saw people so bitter you wouldn't believe it. Sitting over in the corner, mad at everything there is in the world. Had to take a bus down from up in New Hampshire down to LaGuardia to get a plane home. And I could see in those days. And so when the bus unloaded and everybody's getting ready to go different directions, we was at a huge Catholic center where they picked up everybody and dropped everybody off. When I got off the bus, there was an old man. He had to have been 90 years old. You could tell he was very, very old. And I could tell he was very nervous. And so I just walked over to him and I said, "Sir, could I be of help to you?" And he said, "Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I need to go to the restroom." I said, "I'd be glad to help you." So I found out where there was one, and it was down a long, long corridor. And so I told him, I said, "Just follow my arm here, and I'll be glad to help you, sir." And he was very feeble, so it was hard for him to walk. And we walked down through halfway the hallway, and I was thinking all the time, I wonder how long this man's been blind. I didn't know whether to ask him or not, but I thought, well, he must be Christian. He'd been up at the Christian camp. So we got down there pretty close to the door to go in the restroom, and I said, "Sir, can I ask you a question?" He said, "What's that?" I said, "How long have you been blind?" And I can't repeat the words that came out of him. The filth and the anger. And essentially this is what he said as he slammed the door into the restroom. 62 years and 62 minutes is too long. And I remember standing outside that door thinking, "Oh God, don't let me be a grumpy old man. Don't let me, God, be that way." Because the fragrance of his Christianity wasn't too great. But then I think of Dan Freeman. And I thought, what sweet, sweet joy. What about it? What comes out of you? Can I tell you a second that as I look through the Bible, I see some thorns are opportunities. Look down in verse 2 of Galatians 6. "Bear ye one another's burdens." Did you ever stop and think that sometimes we're to seek out thorns? We're God's people. We're supposed to go looking for thorns. We don't think much about that, do we? But Paul wrote just as clearly in verse 2 as he did in verse number 5 under the inspiration of God. And he said, not only does every man bear his own burden, but he said, "Bear you one another's burdens." Because you won't have to look far and somebody's got a thorn and they need help. God could have, in this cursed world, just obliterated it. He could have redeemed it automatically, but he just left it the way it is for a while. And I've often wondered if God didn't allow there to be hospitals so somebody would go visit somebody. I think of this one you've all been talking tonight just going through an infection. You think he'd like to see somebody from the church? He's got a thorn. "Well, I don't have one tonight." Well, that's good. But somebody does. I've been blessed just the last two evenings to get to meet the little children of the Yates and the Shropes. And you'll never know, and I told the Shropes that tonight, the blessing that is in my life. Because these two families saw some little children that have some thorns. They're not old enough to understand it yet. But they said, you know, we could help them. We could help bear their thorn. Where would they be if they hadn't have said, we'll take them in? Didn't have to do that. I wonder how many people are in an old folks' home tonight, sitting in a wheelchair saying, I hadn't seen anybody in 2 weeks. Eat the same old food, go back to my room. And they got a thorn. And God says, you're my people. Well, I don't have any thorns tonight, brother. And I think God's been good to me. Praise the Lord. But there are a whole lot of people do have them. Well, where do you think I could find them? Just start looking around the auditorium. Before you leave tonight, you'll probably see somebody and think, oh my, they got a thorn. Maybe I could help them. Maybe I could do something. I'm telling you tonight, you don't know the sweet fragrance that that could produce. My wife went to heaven in 2009 and traveled with me the last few years as much as she could overseas. I had to finally tell her in 2007 no more, because the last two times she ended up in the hospital. Last time she was in the hospital, I was really worried. We were ready to board the airplane. Actually, we were getting a missionary couple, Charlie and Karen Bias, were going to take us to the airport. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. My wife said, I'm so sick, I don't know what to do. I thought she just had a little stomach problem. She couldn't get out of bed. Well, we did what we could. I said, I don't know what to do. And she said, we got to go home. I said, we can't go like this. And she said, we got to get home. About that time, the doorbell rang at the hotel. It was Karen and Charlie. And Karen was a registered nurse. Karen walked right past me, saw my wife laying on the bed. She looked right in her eyeball and said, Virginia, you're not getting on that airplane tonight. She said, Karen, I've got to. And she said, you're not getting on that airplane. She said, I have enough training to know you're a sick lady. What's going on? Virginia said, I don't know what's happened. She said, I'm so sick in my stomach, I don't know what I'm going to do. And she said, well, I know what you're going to do. You're going to the hospital. And so she said, Charles, you cannot go home. And I said, and I kind of feel you're right, but I don't know what to do. And they said, we're going to take you to the best hospital we know in town. And so we went to the hospital. They put her in the emergency room immediately. And then Charlie said to me, he said, now, Brother Elliot, he said, it works a little different over here. He said, you're going to have to go in and pay for this before you leave. And I said, what do you mean? He said, they don't accept insurance here. You're going to have to pay for her stay here. The first thing you're going to have to do is choose the room you want. So he said, let's take care of that first. I said, what do we do? He said, well, follow me. And he took me over to a little office. And he said, on the way over, now, brother, you have to choose what type of room you want. It's all based on how much you're willing to pay. I said, well, what are you talking about? He said, well, you can just put her out in the corridor here for $5 a night. And I thought, I'm going to put my wife in the corridor. And so, because I saw the corridor. And he said, now there's a room right over there with 48 beds. You can get that for $7 a night. And he said, but I'd recommend the penthouse. And I said, what do you mean? He said, I'd recommend the penthouse. It has her room, a full bedroom, and a living room. And I said, Charlie, what's that going to cost? He said, $27. I said, I think I'll do the $27. So we went in and I paid for the $27 for the first night and agreed I would pay the whole bill before I left. And so they finally got Virginia settled. Didn't know what it was. They thought she might have the dinghy, which is kind of like malaria. And we were pretty afraid because she was a very brittle diabetic and everything was going wrong. And she could not quit vomiting. It was bad. So we got her up to the room, and Karen said, now, Brother Elliot, I'm staying here with Virginia. I said, no, Karen, I'll stay here. She said, listen to me, Charles. I'm staying with Virginia. Charlie said, don't argue with her. I said, Karen, you've got two little children. She said, Charlie can handle them tonight. And Shapani, who was their housemaid, will be there all during the day. And she said, listen, I'm a nurse. You're in a third world country. I'm going to stay in that second bedroom. And she said, if you want to, you can stay in the living room on the couch. That's pretty good. And she gets to stay in the bed and I sit on the couch. But I'm paying the bill, right? So I don't want to paint her wrong. She's a dear, sweet lady. And you imagine somebody willing to do that? Now, she spent 3 days, never left that hospital room. Charlie would bring food up for us and for Karen, and he and I would spend time, and then I'd go back for a little while to the hotel, and then he'd bring me back again. She stayed 3 days, and I'll never forget this. Virginia didn't get better after 2 days. And Charlie fell down at the side of the couch where I was sitting, and you would have thought it was his wife. He didn't just pray, oh God, I pray you'll help Virginia. He cried out, God, you've got to hear me. You have got to do something, God, for Virginia. You're our only hope, God. And I was so moved by that. Make a long story short, Virginia got better. We found out it wasn't the dengue. And so after 3 days and going into the fourth, Charlie and Karen held her hand, had prayer, and said, we'll be back to get you tomorrow and take you to the airport. And when we left the room, Virginia and I were holding hands, and she was weeping. She said, if we had Christians like that around the world, honey, would it be a better place? And there was just such a sweet, can I say it? It was like a fragrance when they left. Just around those three rooms, two people who didn't, very unassuming, but sought out somebody else's thorn. And said, let me help you bear it. Let me just say, Laz, some thorns obligate us to God. In Psalm 55:22, if you're interested, it says this, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. Can I just say tonight, there are some thorns, you can't handle it. It's so big, it'll crush you. It'll grind you to powder. And if God doesn't move in, it's over. You know, you can cut your hand bad, maybe even end up and have to have stitches, and it'll hurt for a week or a month. It'll heal. But there are some thorns that aren't going to heal. They're so big that if you don't cast it upon God, nothing's going to happen. I'm in Springfield, and I was thinking today of... I graduated in 1974, and when I went to Baptist Bible College way, way, way back then, there was a professor there by the name of Dr. James Sewell. Numbers of you may have known Dr. Sewell. When I knew him, his children were very, very small, and he was newly a doctor and was teaching. Graduated in May of 74, and it was a few years later, and some of you may be able to correct me tonight, okay, and I hope you will. I'm talking from what fragmented memory I have. But I remember getting a telephone call from some preachers saying, did you hear about Mrs. Sewell? And I said, no, what happened? I don't know the exact details, but somehow they had a station wagon. They put their little children in the back of the station wagon. Those days, hardly anybody used seat belts, and they didn't have car restrainers. And somehow, I don't know how it happened, but the little small infant child fell out of the back. And Mrs. Sewell ran over that baby and killed it. Now, Mama, how would you feel getting out of your car and looking under the back wheel and seeing your infant child you just ran over. God allowed it to happen. Would that not be a burden you couldn't handle? I mean, if you don't give that to God, I don't know what's going to happen. But you know, I had people tell me later, you know, Brother Elliot, when you get around the Sewells, you just start weeping because of the way they handled that. They said the sweetness that came out of their life and the testimony that they left around that campus, around people, they said it was unbelievable and glorious. But that couldn't happen if you don't cast it upon the Lord. You know, sometimes I really think God wants to be the pillow we cry on. Sometimes the friend that we'll have when no one else will be our friend. The rock we can stand on when the winds are so great you'll fall if you're not on it. My wife used to love to read ladies, Christian authors that wrote to ladies. And there was one named Martha Snell Nicholson. I don't know all about what she wrote, but this was a quote that she made. God never gives a thorn without his grace. And he uses the thorn to pin aside the veil that hid his face. At a time like that, you realize Jesus isn't some plastic object on the dashboard of a car. He's real. And he's everything, and his arms are big. And can I just tell you as I close, our Savior had a thorn too, didn't he? Yeah. The mockers, the enemies said, so you think you're the king, huh? Try this crown on. And they jammed a crown of thorns. Have you ever seen one of them crowns? I remember going to the Holy Land. And I remember Dwight Billings, they'd given me a big long thorn. He said, that's exactly what they wrapped around our Savior's head. 2-inch thorns. Jammed it down in his bread. He had a thorn. And we say, why would he do that? So he could take away the biggest thorn the human race has ever had. And that's our lostness. And isn't it interesting, he was willing to do it for somebody like me. And he bore that thorn. Let your thorn bear sweet fragrance. I just ask tonight as we come into the Thanksgiving season, how are you handling your thorn tonight? Does it bear a sweet fragrance around your house? Around the church? I hope so. Father, tonight, Lord, we live in difficult times. I marvel at the way you work in our lives, and the way you direct us, and the way you move us. And Lord, I don't even know sometimes why you direct me to go the way you want me to go each night, but I felt you told me to do this tonight. And I don't know who you want to speak to tonight that's going through a real valley. They got a thorn in their flesh. It could be a wayward child, a rocky marriage, a financial crisis. It could be a sin problem. It could be a health problem. Father, we wouldn't have time to list all the possibilities. But then we don't have to, because each individual knows what their thorn is. But Lord, we live in a day and age when the world is falling apart. And when we come to church, we need to be able to release the fragrance of our Savior and the wonder of who he is. And so tonight I pray that you'll speak to our hearts about what you want us to do about our thorn. That at this Thanksgiving season, despite the thorn that we bear, we could say he's a wonderful Savior. and I praise your holy name. That God, even if you don't take it away from me, you're glorious and wonderful. Lord, if somebody's burdened tonight, just needs your comfort, I pray they might find a place at an altar where they are and just feel your big arms around them. Comfort them. And we'll thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name.